title of the message today is called The Family of God. This you know, last chapter of this letter, of this epistle, it's not so much theologically based as really this whole book has been very theologically led and based and applicationally based as well. But Paul, now he gets a lot more personal as he's greeting a list of people who he's met and who he's known throughout his entire ministry. And one of the things that I gleaned from this particular portion is we're going to read through and break down Romans 1, 16, verses 1 through 16, is how wonderful and how awesome it is for us as believers that we could be anywhere, right? We could be shopping in a grocery store. We could be, you know, really, we could be on the other side of the world. You could be on vacation in Tahiti, whatever, on whatever floats your boat. But you meet another believer, and it's just so special, right? Especially when you meet somebody, another believer on the other side of the world. My wife and I have been on vacation to Mexico. And, you know, I remember one particular couple that we met. I was just talking with somebody about this morning. He was wearing a Whosoever's t-shirt. The Whosoever's was a movement that reached out to young millennials who were tatted and pierced up, and it was a really great crossover ministry. And this young guy was wearing one of their t-shirts, and I recognized it and started a conversation. Obviously, they ended up, it turned out that they were believers. And, you know, even though we have never seen that couple again, we were able to connect with them on Facebook. And even though, you know, we spent one dinner together, man, we could celebrate with them when they have birthdays, when they have celebrations, when they have children and things like that. So it really is something special and unique about the body of Christ. And here in chapter 16, it's a wonderful example for us that no matter where we find ourselves, listen, it doesn't even matter, like it could be a complete different country, we are the family of God. Amen? Amen. And you know, the great thing about the way we study the scriptures too here at Hood Canal Community Church, that we go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And the fact that we are going verse by verse through this is the beauty of that is we get to study a passage like we're going to study this morning in verses 1 through 16 that, in my opinion, is just filled with so much richness and so much encouragement. And I'm just personally thankful for God's word. This is going to be a different type of a study. It's not going to be a whole lot of application based. It's not going to be theologically based, but it is definitely going to be rich. Now, in chapter 15, Paul began the first of like three benedictions, three closings. You know how it is when we used to write letters to one another? Like we would have a greeting, we'd have the body of a letter, and then we'd have a closing, salutations, and sometimes we'd do a P.S. We're gonna read through part of his P.S. This morning, but in chapter 15, verse 13, he began his first benediction. He said this, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So we saw that the Apostle Paul had began to close his letter there, but then at the end, the last verse of chapter 15, he says this, "Now may the peace of God be with you all. Amen." Now, then he goes on and he has a whole nother chapter for us. And I believe the reason being for that is maybe Paul didn't really want this study of Romans to end. I don't. He didn't want this letter to go. And that wasn't really his choice. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's writing what the Holy Spirit is telling him to write. But this postscript, this last chapter of the letter is really it's really directly reaching out to people whom he had come into contact with, Christians who had either in the last 20, 25 years been a great encouragement to him, or there are even people within this list of people who he had the blessing to have led to the Lord. And then, of course, people who were just an encouragement to him over all of that time. Now, you guys know that our brother Rick Pavlat went to be with the Lord just a couple of weeks ago. His bride is here with us. Ollie is here with us this morning. Now, Rick and Ollie just kind of showed up here at our church about three and a half years ago, and many of you probably just know them because of that, because they've been involved in Bible studies and fellowship afterwards. What you may not know and realize is that I have a connection with Rick and Ollie that goes back decades. So they were part, or at least Rick was part of the same church. He met Ollie in the Philippines. Rick was part of the same church that I was involved with in Las Vegas, and God had raised him up to go to the Philippines. And every time he would come back to Las Vegas on furlough, he would share from the pulpit. I would have the opportunity to be encouraged by Rick. And then myself, as well as many other teams, had gone to the Philippines, and they would be involved in ministry. The type of ministry that Rick and Oli were involved with was wonderful ministry, but it wasn't easy. It was difficult ministry. They served on a base for YWAM, and it was they served over YWAM Balut, and they served at the biggest dump site in all of Manila. And, you know, Rick, I think I'm getting this story right, and if I'm not, you can correct me later, Ollie, but I believe Rick had when he was a child, he'd gotten sick and had a brain tumor, and after being having that removed, he lost his sense of smell. So being sent to the Philippines and serving there at the biggest dump site in all of Manila, it was like God saying, I got you, bro, I got you, you know. But, you know, Rick and I had a relationship, and then when he retired and him and Oli moved to Washington, I continued to receive their newsletters, and I found out that they lived in Shelton, Washington. Well, me having never been to Washington, knowing nothing about Washington, was like, okay, great. And then, lo and behold, God calls Claudia and I to Hoodsport, Washington. I reach out to Rick, and I say, hey, man, we're living in Washington, not sure if you're living close to us or not, but we'd love to see you. Well, there he was. So it's a blessing. And listen, I say all of that to say this, that, you know, Paul had such a pioneering ministry and it had planted so many different churches in so many different locations that he knew so many different people. And it's a blessing. Listen, it is a blessing for the body of Christ, not only us as a local congregation, but to be able to come alongside of other believers in different areas and just to know them and to encourage one another and be encouraged by them. So the first person that the apostle mentions here is in verse 1, a lady by the name of Phoebe. So he says this, verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So, you know, we have to look at the culture of the time that the Apostle Paul had written this letter and the fact that in this list of 26 people whom he is mentioning, the very first person he mentions is female. She is a woman. Now, there have been critics of the Apostle Paul that have said, you know, because of his writings and some of the things that he's stated in his pastoral epistles, that he was male chauvinist, that Paul really didn't have a good relationship with women or didn't like women or was misogynistic, and that he wasn't friendly towards women. Listen, there was nothing further from the truth than that. And we see that here in the fact that the very first woman, the first person that he mentions in this list is a female. And he mentions her and he says that she is a laborer in the Lord, meaning that she was a hard worker. Now, we know that Jesus also had a circle of women who followed after him. There was Susanna and Joanna and Mary Magdalene. They were with Jesus all the way up until the cross. And then we also know that all throughout the Bible, Women played a very, very important part. You may recall Jochebed. She was the mother of Moses, and he was the one who would deliver the Hebrew people out of bondage, out of slavery. Well, when Moses was a baby, the edict, the law at that time was that the midwives were to kill all of the male baby boys. Well, Jochebed didn't want her son Moses to be killed, so she put him in a little raft and sent him down the Nile River. You guys know the story. But then we also have a woman by the name of Ruth. She was a Gentile woman who ended up becoming the great-grandmother of King David. So women were used very much so all throughout the Bible. We have a young Jewish girl by the name of Esther who ended up becoming the queen of Persia. And, God used her and that position to literally save the Jewish people from annihilation under Haman. And then, of course, we just celebrated Christmas not too long ago, and who was a very, very important part of the Christmas story? A young Jewish girl by the name of Mary, who was faithful to the Lord, and she was able to bring forth Messiah into the world. So Paul lists, with this list of 26 people, he names Phoebe, and he calls her a sister in the Lord. Meaning, listen, as we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, every single one of us as Christians, as believers who worship our Heavenly Father, we are brothers and sisters. Maybe not biologically, but by an even stronger bond. Listen, we are spiritually put together by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it describes her as a helper of many. So Paul, it's very likely that Phoebe was a woman of financial means, and she was willing to use some of those finances to help people who were in need in the church, who were maybe suffering from persecution, had lost jobs and things like that. But she was also a helper to Paul, it says. And then it also states that Paul gave this woman Phoebe his highest recommendation. He says, receive her into your flock. Now, a lot of commentators say that Phoebe is actually the one who had brought this letter. She was the mailman. She was the delivery person of this epistle of Romans. And Paul is letting them know, listen, she's safe. You can receive her among the flock. Now, there's a certain word that Paul uses describing Phoebe. He calls her a servant. And the Greek word for servant is diakonos. And it's where we get our word deacon. So that kind of might cause us to ask this question. Should churches allow women to hold the office of deacon? Now, let me just put it this way to you guys. I'm not trying to trip anybody up here this morning, but I am complementarian. The elders are as well, compared to being egalitarian, which simply means we believe that God created men and women to be equal. We believe that 100%. Men aren't higher than women are, especially in our culture today. But he does give different offices or different roles to men than what he gives to women. And I want to put it this way. We have a wonderful church with so many women in this church that love the Lord and serve him. Listen, that there are women in this church who really are deacons. They just don't hold the title of deacon. We have 5 deacons in the church that hold the office of deacon. But we have many more men in this church who also serve the Lord. If we're serving the Lord, we're all, in a sense, deacons. But when you look at some of the pastoral epistles and you look at 1 Timothy that describes what a deacon, the office of a deacon is, he is the husband of one wife. So it's clear to most people, especially those who have a background in complementarianism, is that it's an office to be held by men. But I do know that the women in our church that serve the Lord, I'm looking at many of you right now, that you don't serve the Lord because you want the title of deacon. You serve the Lord because you love the Lord. And, let me just kind of give you an example for illustration. So say there's a single mom. Now, the single mom is doing basically the job of a mother and of a father. So there's times where her maternal instincts kick in and she's all mom, but then there may be times, and I'm not saying that Only dads teach their kids how to ride a bike without training wheels. But there may be times when that single mom may pick up the duty of that, the paternal duty in a sense, to be the one that teaches her child how to ride a bike. Now, that child's not going to look up at her single mom and call her dad. Well, maybe in today's culture they might, but that's a whole different story. But you guys get the point, right? Let me give you another example. My wife, Claudia, she served at a big church in Las Vegas, and she was the women's ministry director. She pastored hundreds of women in that church, but we didn't call her the women's ministry pastor. That was just a title that wasn't real, that we didn't feel went to women. She was the women's ministry director. So all that to say this, Phoebe was a servant of the living God, and I'm sure I might get some emails later, some comments about that whole deacon thing. But let's move on. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, verse 5, greet the church that is in their house. So apparently this power couple, Priscilla and Aquila, were very close to the Apostle Paul. They're mentioned in the New Testament 6 different times. And it's we know that through the scriptures that Paul was a tent maker, but so was Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers. And, you know, when Paul or any Jewish young man who had been bar mitzvahed that felt like there was a calling on his life to be a rabbi, he would also learn a subsequent trade in order to be able to put food on the table. And that was Paul's trade. Paul was a tent maker. That's what his occupation was. So he had met Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth. And you know how it was back then. They divided the men and the women up. So the men would have sat either on one side and the women on the other side, or the men would have sat in the front and the women would have sat in the back. But they also, like when guys would come in, they would look for other guys that had similar trades as they would have. So Aquila would have come into the synagogue there in Corinth, and he may have sat next to the Apostle Paul, because they had the same trade, and he probably would have said something to, hey, Priscilla, we got another one over here, another tent maker over here. Anyway, the point is this, they were close friends. Now, I mentioned that that this particular couple are listed in the New Testament 6 times. Now, 4 out of those 6 times, the name Priscilla is mentioned first, and that should kind of jump out to us. Especially because of the culture of the day, usually it would be the husband or the man whose name would be mentioned first. Now, why was that? I really don't know for certain why, other than what some commentators and biblical scholars have written about that, that it's likely that Priscilla was the more dominant of the couple. And when I mean dominant, she had maybe a more dynamic ministry or more dynamic type of a personality. But one thing we don't read as we read through the New Testament scriptures is that Aquila, yeah, I'm looking at a couple right now. I'm not looking, but I am. That get me right now what I was saying. But anyway, nowhere do we see that Priscilla felt threatened by this. The Apostle Paul wasn't threatened by mentioning Priscilla first. It may just have been that Aquila was like a more introverted type of a guy, and he was more than happy to work behind the scenes or for whatever. So for whatever reason, Paul didn't have a problem listing Priscilla first. Now, apparently, this couple had done something that had saved Paul's life somewhere down the road. We don't know what that was, but whatever it was, we know that Paul was thankful for them. And he also wanted to greet the people who were in their house church. Now, in the first century, they had synagogues, but when the church began, they didn't have buildings, beautiful buildings like we have, so they would meet in different people's homes, kind of like we do. Look at verse 5 again, the second part. It says, greet my... No, sorry. Yeah, verse 5, the last, it says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So as Priscilla and Aquila would travel around with their trade as tent makers, they had a pattern of starting up fellowship. So not only did they have the blessing of working together by day, but then they had the blessing of serving God together by having a home fellowship together at night. And I know that I've encouraged this in the past, and I still want to continue to encourage this as we are a congregation of, you know, maybe close to 200 adults. We have several small groups that are meeting on a regular basis throughout the week. I would love to see more house fellowships. I would love to see more small groups being built up. So if maybe God is putting that on your heart, maybe you'd consider either hosting one or maybe even leading one as well. Now, the next person who the Apostle Paul mentions here is in the latter part of verse 5. He says, greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. So when the Apostle Paul says that that he is the first fruits, it's very likely what Paul is stating here is that Epaphroditus was one of the very first people that the Apostle Paul had led to Christ in that region. And the unique thing about that, and I can kind of go along with this, having served in ministry for almost 20 years, I've led a lot of people to the Lord, I've baptized a lot of people, but I don't necessarily remember every single one of their names and every single one of them who I've led to the Lord. And yet, it's really kind of cool here that Paul remembers Epaphroditus. And I want to encourage all of us here this morning, that if you've never had the blessed opportunity to lead someone to Christ, man, it is so wonderful when you get to do that, because there's something miraculous that takes place. That person goes from being dead in sins to instantaneously being alive in Christ for all of eternity. And to be a part of something like that is just wonderful. And if that's never been something that you've had the opportunity to do, listen, I would just ask you to pray about it. Pray and ask God to make that a goal of yours, and ask God to give you that opportunity to be able to lead someone to Christ. You know, there was a famous paratrooper who had made over 1,000 jumps in his lifetime, and he was being interviewed by a reporter who asked him, what caused you to make the first jump ever? And his response was World War II. He said, I was piloting a plane that had gotten shot down, and I had no choice, had to bail out, and then I was hooked. I just wanted to do it. So my question for us this morning is this: what would cause you to make that very first attempt to witnessing to somebody and maybe possibly leading that person to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that that person without Jesus, and we all know people like that. We all have family members. We all have friends. We know people who are in our circle of influence. How wonderful would be for us to be able to lead someone to an everlasting relationship with Jesus, because we know that if we don't, we know that if they don't receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, listen, they're going down in flames. And so it's a blessed opportunity that God may give to us. So pray and ask God to give you that opportunity. Now, he mentions another gal here by the name of Mary in verse 6. He says, greet Mary, who labored much for us. So you guys know that every church back in the early church days, even up to today, that if it wasn't for people who labored much for the church, like the church wouldn't exist. Like, for instance, as a pastor, I can't run down and serve in children's ministry and serve in fellowship and do all of these things. We as the church family come together and use the gifts and talents that God has given us for his glory. But the churches are filled with people who labor for the church. And this lady, Mary, she was a laborer. So for application this morning, are you a laborer? Listen, would you consider yourself a laborer for the Lord? Now, we We're connected with Alan, and Alan oversees Wilderness Northwest, and we also have like Vacation Bible School. So there's summer camp that takes place, and followed by Vacation Bible School. And we have young men and young women in our church, maybe some older ones too, who actually take their vacation time off of work. Think about that. They take vacation time off of work so that they can serve at Wilderness Northwest, or so that they can serve at Vacation Bible School. Now, imagine what some of these people have to go through when they go back to work and they're talking to their coworkers, and they ask them the question, hey, what'd you do on your vacation? Oh, man, I got to serve in church camp, or I got to serve in Vacation Bible School. Listen, the world would think they're nuts. The world would think, why on earth would you want to waste your vacation? You could have gone to Mexico, or you could have gone wherever. Why would you waste your time doing something like that? Listen, they just don't understand. They don't understand the joy and the satisfaction that there is in serving the Lord. So again, my question would be to all of us this morning is, how are you using the gifts and the talents that the Lord has given you? Are you using them to serve the Lord, even if the world may think that you're wasting your time? Well, let's move on. Look at verse 7. We're going to come across Andronicus and Junia. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. So Andronicus and Junius, a lot of commentators believe that the name Junius is a feminine name. So it's possible and more likely that Andronicus and Junia were a husband and a wife who had known Paul for a long time. And at some point they had even been arrested or were imprisoned with Paul. Now Paul says of them, he says, these were highly esteemed among the apostles, meaning that not only had they known Paul for a really long time, but they had been Christians for a really long time. Probably even before the Apostle Paul had gotten saved, they had received the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe even during his ministry before Jesus was crucified. So just this is something to keep in mind. Look at verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. So Amplius, that was a slave name, so he was likely a former slave. Urbanus also, a very common name for slaves during that time. But Stachys wasn't a slave name. In fact, it wasn't even a common name, because that name was more for someone who was in royalty. And I think it's interesting that for Paul to name these three names, two slaves, one person of royalty, in the same sentence, kind of shows us that our God is not a respecter of man, that the ground is level at the cross, that he doesn't love or respect people of royal means any more than he loves and respects the common person. He loves you, he loves me, not based on what family we were born into, or how good we are, or how bad we are, or our accomplishments. He loves us because he loves us, because we belong to him. I am his and he is mine. Amen? All right, verse 10. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ, and greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. So Apelles, it says that he was approved in Christ. Now, we don't know what the standard necessarily is to be called approved in Christ, other than what the apostle wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. He says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So listen, all of us today are studying God's word diligently, I hope. So in a sense, I would say that we are approved by God. Yay! Then he mentions those of the household of Aristobulus. Now, it's very possible that Aristobulus was related to Herod the Great. You guys remember who Herod the Great was? Herod the Great, He was so fearful of someone trying to take away any authority or power that he had that Herod would even have family members like children or grandchildren killed if he thought they were a threat to his position, even his wife. It was said of Herod that it would be better to be a dog in his household or in his palace than it would be to be a son of Herod. So, you know, Herod, you guys remember this guy. He was the one that had all of the male babies after the Magi came to search for the Christ, that he had all of the male babies in Bethlehem 2 years old and under murdered. Listen, Herod was not a good guy, but apparently Aristobulus, his grandson, had become a Christian and his entire household, including his slaves. So that's a good thing. Verse 11 says, "Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord." So obviously Herodian is also probably a relative somehow to Herod. But Narcissus, it's said that there was a man in ancient history named Narcissus who was the secretary to the emperor Claudius. And that he was killed in the early days of Nero, and that his slaves would have been passed along to the emperor, and that they would have been given the name Narcissus. So it's very likely that the Narcissus, who's mentioned here, was connected or had been a slave to that Narcissus. Look at verse 12. "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord." So here we have two names, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who their names are so familiar, they sound so much alike, that many commentators and scholars believe that these two were sisters. In fact, not just sisters, but that they were twin sisters. And their names mean delicate and dainty. But Paul makes it very, very clear that there is nothing delicate or dainty about these two women, but instead that they were laborers, they were hard workers, and that they may have come from wealth and they may have come from luxury, but it didn't stop them from being hard workers in the Lord. And you know, this made me think of our last trip to the Dominican Republic. You know, we did a lot of ministry, but we also did a lot of hard labors. We mixed cement together and we're filling wheelbarrows filled with cement and pouring a foundation. And all of us worked really, really hard on that team. But there's one woman in particular, I'm not going to mention her name because I do not want to embarrass her at all. But, you know, she looked dainty and delicate. Let me put it that way. But yet she worked so hard. Like, that's what she wanted to do. When everyone else wanted to go do vacation Bible school, this gal wanted to shovel dirt. She wanted to shovel rocks. And she worked out there so hard. And, you know, we may be looking at her like, "Are you okay? Are you getting enough water? Is everything all right?" And, you know, it just ended up being that she was more than okay. She was a lot stronger than most of us. But then he also mentions the beloved Persis. I want you to notice the personal pronoun before beloved. It's the beloved Persis. Now, so if you didn't pick up on this, maybe you did, it really tells me that Paul was very careful in the way that he related to women compared to how he would relate to men. Because in verse 9, he spoke of that guy Stachys, and he referred to him as my beloved. But here he refers to Persis as the beloved. And listen, this is an exhortation, I believe, for us here in the church, especially, you know, when it comes to male-female interactions, especially if you're married. Like men, guys, men should really only counsel, disciple men. And women should, you know, really only be counseling, discipling women. We need to be careful of this, guys, because this is the area where a lot of Christians get themselves into trouble. I'll just give you an example of how over the top careful I was with this. Back in Vegas, I was on staff at a church, and I went to lunch with my sister. and we were at a restaurant close to the church, and people from the church started coming in, and they would wave to me, and all of a sudden I got very, very self-conscious, because here I am sitting with this pretty brunette, right, who's my sister, but nobody knows that she's not, that she's my sister. I got really self-conscious about that. Again, probably a little bit over the top, but all I'm saying is this, that Paul, he was very careful, and I think he was careful for a reason, and, you know, so we should as well. Greet Rufus, verse 13, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So who's Rufus? Well, I don't know. I don't know who Rufus is any more than I know who, you know, any of the people in the next groupings of verses are either. But listen, we can possibly get some hints when we look at the Gospel of Mark, particularly Mark chapter 15, you know, where we see Jesus was carrying his cross to Golgotha, and at one point he was so weak from the beatings that he had endured that someone else was compelled to carry the cross for him. Who was that guy? Simon, the Cyrenian, right? Simon from Africa. And in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, it describes Simon as having two sons. One's name was Alexander. The other's name was Rufus. Now, do we know for certain that this Rufus here in Romans 16 is that same Rufus? Listen, we don't know for sure, but this is what we know, that they'd come as tourists, right? They'd come to Jerusalem. They're on the Via Dolorosa as they see this man being compelled, being forced to carry his own cross, who falls down there on the Via Dolorosa, and now Simon the Cyrene is compelled. He's forced by a Roman soldier to help that man carry, we know him as Jesus, right, to carry his cross to Golgotha. So the reason why criminals back then would be forced to carry their own cross is because what they were doing is they were publicly declaring themselves as being guilty. We know Jesus was not guilty, was he? But here's Simon, right, the Cyrene. He's there. He's hoping to be able to participate in the Passover himself, but now he's being forced. He's there as a tourist, but now he's being forced to be associated with this criminal and, in a sense, being defiled, not being even able to celebrate the Passover himself. So what ended up happening to Simon? Well, we don't know for sure, but church tradition tells us he was born again. I believe that. I mean, I 100% believe Simon was born again, brought salvation to his wife, who, if this is the same Rufus, had become like a mother to the Apostle Paul, and that his sons, Rufus and Alexander, both get saved. Now, the list goes on with a list of people that we know nothing about. Look at verse 14. Greet and show mercy and grace to me. I probably am not going to pronounce these names right. Greet Isynecritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologicus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. So there we go. Don't know who those are, but he closes this instruction with this, verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. So this is the point in time in the service where you're going to reach over to the person next to you and, no, you're not going to do that. Listen, I'm a little bit familiar with this custom because I married a beautiful Latin woman. You guys know her, Claudia. And, you know, the custom of a lot of Latins, I don't know how many Hispanic people that you know, but a lot of times when they greet one another, you know, they put their cheeks up against and they give kind of like the sideways kiss, right? Maybe Claudia has greeted you. I remember the first time her brother did that to me. It was really weird, but it was okay. And all Paul's saying here is you know, greet the family. Listen, we are the family of Christ. So our culture may not be kissing each other on the cheek, but listen, we are to greet one another. If you see one another in the grocery store, don't ignore them. Pretend like you're just looking at the sale prices. Listen, greet one another. Enjoy one another. Be a part of one another's lives because that's what God has called us as the family of Jesus Christ. So yeah, I know this was a little bit of a different message than we've had typically on a Sunday morning, but it really does, to me at least, provide just a beautiful glimpse of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't just a wonderful theologian, but man, he was personal. He built relationships with people. Paul wasn't just a believer, folks. He was a belonger, right? He belonged to the body of Christ. So bear with me. You ready for some application here this morning? I believe that probably most of us, if not all of us here this morning, are believers in Jesus Christ. My question is, are you a belonger? And when I say that, listen, this is going to sound hard, but if you stopped showing up at church, would anyone notice? I'm not trying to make anyone's feelings, hurt anyone's feelings. But listen, as a belonger to the body of Christ, people are going to notice. They're going to see you serving. They're going to see you laboring. They're going to see you using your gifts and talents. They're going to see you in fellowship with one another. And as we are in fellowship with one another, listen, that's when if I get sick and I don't make it to church for a couple weeks, I start getting phone calls from different people in the body of Christ. But if I'm not a belonger, I'm a believer, but if I'm not a belonger and I got sick for a couple weeks, I may not get that phone call. I may not get somebody who reaches out to me, not because we're rude or cruel or don't like you. It's because you haven't made your effort. You know how it is when you hear somebody that says, yeah, I went to church, so-and-so church, and no one made me feel welcome. I don't want to go to that church. How about you're the one that goes around sticking your hand out and introducing yourself to one another? And I get it. Listen, I get it. There are introverted people. I'm kind of one. But I had to make an effort. I had to make an effort when I was a Christian to get involved. I could have just come in and out in the back of the church like I did those first year or so and never get involved. But once I got plugged in, once I started going to fellowships, once I started serving within the church, people, believe it or not, liked me. And they reached out to me when I decided, man, I'm going to go off in La La Land for a little bit. And people brought me right back in. Consider that, being a part of the family of God. And that's what these 16 verses that we just read are all about. Listen, I know it's very different. Many pastors would just have brushed through those 16 verses without paying any attention to them. Me, on the other hand, I think every word, every jot, every tittle of God's word is important. Amen? Father, we thank you for this morning that you've given us. I thank you, God, for every single one of my brothers and sisters who are here today. God, we believe in you, and that therefore makes us family. And now, Lord, I just pray that not only would we be family, but that we wouldn't be the black sheep of the family, but that we would belong to one another, that we would make connection with one another. And if there's people here that are having difficulties or challenges with making connections with one another, help us, Lord, help us to have wisdom and discernment in helping that brother or that sister that's struggling. Because we are your family. You are our Abba. You are our daddy. And we love you. We thank you, God, for your written word. It most certainly is a light into our path and a lamp into our feet. Every word is important. So we thank you. We love you, Father. We pray for Enoch as he closes this time of worship. And Lord, we're looking forward to getting to spend more time together tonight, celebrating Jesus, our Savior, singing songs of worship and praise to you, because you are worthy to be praised. We thank you, we love you, and we honor you, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.